over our next couple days together, what I want us to consider is this question. What is the mission of Grace Church? What is the mission of Grace Church? Now, to have a mission is to have an aim. It's to be set in a direction. It's to be on the move towards a destination. And it's important that we as a church, that we have a clear aim and direction. We need to know our mission, and we need to be clear on what we are about in our life together. Now, if you're anything like me and many other Christians, when talk turns to the mission of the church or the mission of the Christian, there can be a little bit of a sinking feeling. It's this weight that we begin to feel, aware that when we think about mission, if we think about mission, then we're going to be confronted with all that we haven't done and all the ways that we fall short. Our lives are full, our schedules are booked, we're tired. For many, it can seem like we have no room left on the margins for much of anything. So please don't talk to me about mission. Maybe that describes you. Or maybe you're on the other side of that description, and you're sitting there thinking, it's about time. Like, I'm ready. I'm ready to roll up my sleeves, and let's do this. Like, I want to do, let's do car washes. Let's hand out water bottles. Let's make it happen. Now, the reality is, anxiety in mission, or confusion with mission, or exhaustion from mission, or misplaced excitement for mission, all stem from the same fundamental problem. We are far too often self-centered and self-sufficient when we think about mission and the mission of the church. So when we hear the question, what is the mission of Grace Church, it can be easy to fall into something of a trap. A trap where we think of mission as something that's primarily about us and what we see and what we do. Mission is about activity that leads to results, about our ability to make things happen. Our minds easily go immediately to what we must do, what we are not doing, what we might do, what we want others to do, but all of these ideas start from the wrong place. They start with us. And if we start with us, or even if we just rush to, what do we do? What is it? Then we are going to be headed off in the wrong direction from the start. Wherever you are over the next couple days, I hope to recalibrate how we think together about what God has called us to be and do. And so whether you're feeling burdened or excited, my prayer is that God gives us grace to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the God of infinite grace. And thank you for opening the windows. It's wonderful. Yeah, Brandon, Abe. Your service does not go unnoticed. It could be easy. I mean, we gather together, I ask this question, what is the mission of Grace Church? And I go, boom, here it is. This is the mission of Grace Church. But I don't want to do that because I want us to have our eyes fixed on God and not ourselves. So this evening we're going to start by laying a foundation for our mission. It's a foundation centered on God. And then tomorrow afternoon we're going to consider some priorities for our mission together. And then on Sunday morning, John is going to conclude our time as we consider really our disposition in our mission. And so let's begin with this focus on God. And the text I'm going to use as our framework for our time together, then this is not like a typical expository sermon, but I'm going to use this verse as kind of our outline. And by kind of our outline, I mean our outline. That verse is a verse, it's a simple verse and a verse you've likely heard before. Romans 11, verse 36. Romans 11, 36. And that verse is this: for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And before we continue, let us pray. Father in heaven, my heart is full with contemplation of your glory and your grace and your goodness. And we ask that out of your fullness you would quicken our hearts by the Spirit this evening, that your word may go from our ears to our hearts, and from our hearts to our mouths and our actions. Lord, and just as the rain does not return empty, neither may your word. May it accomplish the purposes for which you have given it. Spirit, open our eyes that we may behold you together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We live in an age of hyperbole. The Wall Street Journal recently described our time as a golden age of American exaggeration. Day after day, comment after comment, screen after screen, story after story are seemingly filled with wild exaggeration. So from Paul Bunyan to John Henry, from Popeye to Thor, the stories that we tell ourselves continually push the boundaries of what's even possible and comprehensible, all the more so in this world of AI. But exaggeration isn't just a feature of our stories, it is that, but it also plays prominently in our politics, and we're very aware of this with the election coming up in just a week and a half. Ideas and the people that hold them are presented as the best or the worst, as the answer to our problems or a sure end to our society. But all of this hyperbole isn't just out there somewhere said by someone else. It's also the way we often talk to one another. One writer states that hyperbole is the language of the thumb generation. So we say things like, "This is the best cup of coffee in the world," or "This is the worst spaghetti I've ever had." I don't know if I should have said that, but I did. Hyperbole, exaggeration, superlatives, they're all around us all the time. And it's such a part of the way that we talk and that we think that we often don't even notice hyperbole and exaggeration. Like when I just said, "That was the worst spaghetti I've ever had," like some of you were like, "Yeah, I mean, yeah, sure." And here, though, is where we see the great danger of this golden age of exaggeration. We can grow numb to the actual meaning of words. The words that we hear, the words that we say, they lose their power and impact. And when we live in a culture that's numb to the actual meaning of words, we begin to read the words of God through this same lens. We sometimes read statements about God, about his character, about his work, about him, and are numb to their significance, numb to their comprehensiveness, numb to their actual meaning. It's almost as if we functionally consider some of the words of God simply as hyperbole or exaggeration. But into our world of exaggeration come God's words of unmatched and unrivaled truth. When God speaks, what he says is 100% entirely true, without a hint of exaggeration. When we consider God, we must take him on his terms, not ours. So when God declares in his word that all things are from him and through him and to him, this is not hyperbole. This is not an exaggeration. Something wasn't like lost in translation. The Greek word for all that's used here, do you know what it means? All. It's comprehensive. And so if we're going to think clearly about our mission, we should think clearly about the God who is the source and the sustainer and the significance of all things. Of God who is the provider and the power and the point of all things. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So number one, 3 points. Number one, guess what it is? All things are from God. All things are from God. Literally, all things are from God. From the hair on your head, or maybe that you're lacking, to the sand at the beach, from the highest mountain to the tiniest molecule, all things are from God. The fact that all things are from him is because of the very nature of God. And the point I want to make here is this. All things are from God because of who God is. All things are from God because of who God is. God is the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So let's consider this for a little bit. What does it mean for God to be triune? First, the Father has been a father forever. For me and for every other father in this room, there was a point in time where we weren't fathers, and we became fathers. We were not born fathers. None of us were born fathers. To be a father is to have a child, and when I was born, I had no children. I was a child. But our God is the triune God, and from eternity, he is Father, Son, and Spirit. There was not a point in time where God became a father. He has always been Father, just as he has always been Son. Because he is eternally a Father, this is really good news for us. This means that God is eternally life-giving. He is giving of himself in love, for God is love. He didn't create the world and everything in it, or form man because he was lonely and looking for something to do. That's not why God created all things. From all eternity, as the God who is love, the Father has been loving the Son. This is who he is. And God's love flows from his very nature. It's not something that God sometimes feels. Today, I'm feeling loving, but not tomorrow. It's not something that God chooses to have or not have, because it's his very nature. God is love. And because he is love, God gives and sends. 1 John says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So God the Father, in his intrinsic love and self-giving, loves and sends his Son. And just as the Father has always been the Father, so the Son has always been the Son. He did not become the Son when he entered the womb of Mary. From eternity, he is the Son of God. If there was ever a time when the Son was not the Son, then there would be a time when the Father was not the Father. And then God would no longer be who he says he is. It would not be his very nature to love and to give life. This would be something that he would put on himself. But from eternity, God is Father and Son. John 1 describes the Son as the Word from eternity. The Word was present in creation. God speaks by his Word, reveals himself through his Word, shines out through his Word. Hebrews 1 describes the Son as the radiance of the glory of God. The Son shines forth. Just as the sun in the sky gives light because of what it is, so God the Son gives light because of who God is. In the Son is life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Michael Reeves writes this. He says, Jesus is God shining, going out from the Father in radiant revelation to give himself to us. He is God's face turned toward us, God's name dwelling with us, and God's glory flashing upon us. Jesus shows us a God who is fundamentally outgoing, outshining, and self-giving. This is who God is. Outgoing, outshining, and self-giving. But how does this shining, spreading goodness and love go forth? Well, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. It's by the Spirit that the Father shows his love for his Son and his goodness spreads. Where the Son is the Word of God, the Spirit is the breath of God, the power that carries the Word. At creation, the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, over the lifeless expanse, and is the power that sends God's Word to create. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends like a dove and is the power by which Christ goes out into the wilderness and into his ministry. At Pentecost, the Spirit descends on the disciples and gives them power to go and bear witness to the saving power and love of God. This is God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit for all eternity. The God who is love, the God who is Word, the God who is power. Because this is who God is, this is what God does. He is loving. He is speaking. He is moving out from himself. And so Paul declares, all things are from God. The life and love of the triune God flows out as a never-ending fountain, a fountain that never runs dry. 17th century pastor John Owen describes God as an infinite ocean of love. We just sang it, your grace, a well too deep to fathom. This means that God's love, God's grace, it doesn't grow to eternity. It's not getting bigger over time. It's constant and ever-flowing, infinite. God's grace and love is like the water that flows over Niagara Falls, but he's so much more. Now I want you to imagine a football field, all right? Think of a football field, 100 yards long, just over 50 yards wide. I think my son Corey is the fastest person in this room. It would still take him about 12 seconds to run across that football field, maybe 11. But, I mean, 11 seconds is a long time. It's only been 3 so far. He's almost there. He made it. Football field, big space. All right, now you got that football field in mind. It's got 1 inch of water on it. 1 inch of water on that football field, covering that football field. Guess how many gallons of water are covering that football field? 1 inch of water. Somebody can shout it out. What's your guess? 1,000? 36,000 gallons of water. 1 inch of water on that football field. All right, so we've got that football field covered in 1 inch of water. All right, now imagine that football field is now covered in 21 inches of water. So it's up to my knees, about 21 inches of water. And if you're fast at math, you know about how much water is sitting on that football field. 750,000 gallons of water sitting on that football field, 21 inches. Now imagine that same football field, all right, it was up to my knees, now it's 104 feet high. 104 feet of water sitting on top of the football field. So like, I mean, 10 stories high. This is probably, I mean, just over 20 feet high, so 5 times this. Taller than a typical NFL stadium. I mean, this football field has a pool of water rising to that height. All right, think about how much water that is. That's about how much water goes over Niagara Falls every minute. There are 1,440 minutes in a day. There are over 10,000 minutes in a week. And that water just flows and flows and flows. In 1969, believe it or not, the American Falls at Niagara Falls was stopped for a brief period of time so they could do some work on it. So it's not quite ever flowing, but it's a good picture of what this ever flowing fountain is like. But the flow of Niagara Falls doesn't even approximate the infinite, unending flow of the communicating, spreading goodness and grace of God. This is who God is. This is what God does. All things are from him. God is a God who gives. He is a God who gives, and he gives himself. And he's not waiting around for us to make something happen for him. This is what he's been doing for all eternity, and he will be doing it forevermore. This is how God operates, because this is who God is, a God who pours forth for the glory of his name. All things are from God. That's number one. Number two, all things, guess, are through God. All things are through God. For all things to be through God means that God is the sustainer of all things, the means by which all things exist and are held together. It's like the writer of Hebrews goes on to say about the Son of God. Not only is he the radiance of the glory of God, he also upholds the universe by the word of his power. All things are held together by God. Were it not for his gracious sustaining of all things, the cells of our bodies would burst apart. The weather patterns of this world would obliterate us. Gravity would crush us. The sun would burn us. But all things are through God. And God, as the God through whom all things are, is a God who is always present, always working, never stopping. His presence is ever with those that belong to him. Psalm 121 says, "He who keeps us will neither slumber nor sleep." God doesn't take time off. I'm going to sit this one out, guys. God doesn't sleep, not because he is nervous that something might happen when he closes his eyes. It's because he has no need for sleep. He is entirely self-sustained in his sustaining. That's crazy. God is entirely self-sustained in his sustaining. We grow tired. God does not. We may change. God does not. We grow restless. God does not. We are limited. God is not. God is the perfect one. ruling and reigning with all splendor and might. God is the perfect one. He is perfect, meaning not just that he is righteous and has maximum goodness in all that he does, but that he is entirely complete as himself. God is entirely complete as himself in himself, as Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is completely full in himself, lacking nothing in unity or in relationship. He is the triune God, experiencing in himself a fullness in his relationship prior to humanity's existence. And functionally, it's easy to lose sight of this because we think that maybe God created us because he was lonely, or maybe God created us because he felt like, I could really use somebody to just kind of cheer me up and like cheer me on and just say glory to my name. But no, God is entirely complete as himself. He is the perfect one. One theologian writes, as the perfect one, God is utterly realized, lacks nothing, and is devoid of no element of his own blessedness. From all eternity, he is wholly and unceasingly fulfilled. God needs nothing from us. He is not desperate for our devotion. He is not lonely or aimless. He's not just waiting around for Grace Church, come on, get on with your mission already. God isn't looking to add people to his team so that he can feel better about himself or be more victorious than he already is. God has no lack in himself that we are tasked to fill, whether that be in worship or in mission. Rather, from all eternity, God exists in perfection, holy, majestic, and unceasingly fulfilled. And as the perfect one, full of life and light, all things happen through him. So our task is to look to him, to trust in him, to participate through him as he works in this world. Nowhere is this concept of all things through God more comforting than when we consider the presence of the Spirit in the believer's life. The Spirit unites us to the life-giving resurrection life of Christ. God doesn't send his Son to save us and then wish us the best of luck. He is not a distant Savior. He sends his Son to save us and then sanctifies us by the Spirit. It's God who is working in us and through us. It is God who has begun this work in the believer's life, and it is God who will bring this work to completion. All things are through him. And when we think about the church's mission, this is such a comfort, because God doesn't call us and send us and task us to do something for him at a distance. Rather, he is intimately and primarily involved. He is the God who goes before us and who goes with us. And this really puts us in our place, because mission is not so much about what we come to do. It's about God and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he has promised to do. He is the one who is seeking and saving the lost. He is the one who is redeeming people to bring them into life-giving relationship with them. He is the one who enables and empowers what we do. We are, as the body of Christ, on mission only because of who we are in relationship to him. So what then do we do? We simply go out in faith in Jesus Christ to, by the Spirit, do what he has always done, radiate the love and goodness of God to a watching world. Peter tells us that we've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light in order to proclaim the excellencies of God. We go in faith, not acting in ourselves, but acting out of the new life that is ours in Jesus. This faith that we act in is not some striving to be or do something. This faith is acknowledging and resting in who God is and what God does. We've been talking about this faith as we've been working through Galatians. Our faith is not a faith that does so much as it is a faith that receives. It's not a doing, but a receiving of the gift of what God has done and the promise of what he is doing and will do. Faith is a life lived resting and trusting in the marvelous grace of God. And this grace that we receive through faith is not like a Christmas present that comes down the chimney one night from some mysterious man who lives in the North Pole. That's not what this grace that we receive is like. The grace that we receive through faith isn't some gift detached from God. This gift that we receive is God himself, the greatest treasure of our longing souls. And he is the one through whom all things are, including us and our mission. From him are all things. Through him are all things. And finally, number three, all things are to him. All things are to him. He is the point, the object, the end of all things. The heavens declare the glory of God. His people shine for the praise of God. Made in God's image, we are called to reflect his light, to spread his goodness and greatness. Grace Church doesn't exist to demonstrate our goodness or greatness, but God's. All things are to him. Not some things, all things exist for the glory of his name. All things find their meaning and significance in relation to him. And this leads to Paul's declaration at the end of our verse, to him be glory forever. All things will, in the end, glorify him, and forever all things will glorify God. This is the purpose of our existence. This is the purpose of our mission. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Paul ends his declaration with one simple word. One simple word that we probably say every day, likely multiple times every day. And it's this one word that best encapsulates our mission. All right, what is the mission of Grace Church? I think this word sums up what God has called us to be and do together. What is that word? Amen. Amen. Or amen, depending on who you are and where you live. Or how you're feeling that day. Let the amen sound from his people again. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen is a word that bears testimony to all that is said before it. It's a declaration that this is true. It's a triumphant yes to all that God is and all that God does. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly forever adore him. How might we think about this word? There's a word that's helpful in our understanding of our amen. I'm going to talk about it more tomorrow. I'm going to talk about it a little bit now. It's the word witness. Witness. This is our mission. This is what we exist to do, to bear witness in our lives to the grace of God for the glory of God. That's what we do. We bear witness in our lives to the grace of God for the glory of God. We exist to bear witness, to be witness bearers. We are a collection of people who simply utter amen to all that God is and says and does. So that means we don't exist for originality or creativity. We don't exist for those things. Our mission is not about those things. It's not about originality. We don't exist for the best arguments or the best intellect. We don't exist for apologetics. We don't exist for numbers and results. We exist to bear witness in our lives to the grace of God for the glory of God. And in our witness, we simply acknowledge what actually is true, that God alone is God and to him belongs all glory. We are simply those who attest to who he is. We are witnesses. This is our primary identity as God's people and activity as God's people. All of what we do should take the form of bearing witness. Our lives declare, amen, truly, it is so. Nothing more, nothing less. Paul doesn't declare of God that from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Maybe. Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't end with, to him be the glory forever, I hope. He doesn't say, to him be the glory forever, if it all works out okay. Or, to him be the glory forever, now get to work. No, he simply declares what is. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Truly, it is so. Who God is in his sovereignty and power and goodness, in his wisdom and fullness and perfection, simply is who he is. This is not exaggeration. This is not hyperbole. These are the words of the God who draws near to a people and speaks to them. These are the words of the God who reveals his glory and goodness. the words of the one who from creation has shown forth his glory and goodness in the world. The one who puts on display his justice and mercy, his righteousness and love in the coming of his very Son. The one who came as our ransom, the one who took our place, the one who bled for us, the one who died for us, the one who rose again, the one who holds the keys of death in his hand, the one who ascended on high, who is seated at the very right hand of God. Our mission begins and ends with God. And we exist just to let that amen sound from us again and again to the praise of his name. God is so full of life and goodness that he shines forth to make himself known. He gives himself and he shares his life with the world. And our mission is simply to bear witness to the grace and goodness of this God. So may his name be praised forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are God. And we thank you that we can come to you. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us, that you are a God who spreads your goodness to us through your Son, through the coming of your Son, through the speaking of your word, that you give us ears to hear and hearts to believe by your Spirit. Lord, may we be captivated by your glory and your goodness, by your majesty and your grace, by your justice and power, by your holiness and righteousness, by your mercy and love. Lord, this is who you are. And may our lives resound as an amen as we bear witness to your grace and goodness to us shown in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.